One reason I love the truth of Easter is that it makes our salvation very real and very relatable, very tangible, not nebulous, which I think is of great value this morning. In these past weeks in our congregation, we have been affected by death, both within our congregation and loved ones of our congregation. And every time, I don't know about you, but every time I'm confronted up close with death, it feels very real. And it feels very final. It feels like the end of someone's existence. And while we believe, rightly on the basis of God's word, that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, that we somehow in our soul, spirit, can exist apart from the body in the presence of Christ, which Paul says that's very much better, it's glorious. Yet, if you're like me, that can still feel very unreal and hard to conceive of, even hard to comprehend, especially when we're face to face with death. At one level, that should feel somewhat unnatural. We believe we were created by God as body and soul, that is, material and immaterial, and our physical bodies are essential to our personhood, essential to you being you. We ask the question, is this body simply a shell that houses the true me? And at death, I shall shed this body and God will some way fashion me in some mysterious way. That belief is common amongst many religions. It's a common ideology in our society today. That's what really undergirds a lot of the whole gender stuff that we read about, that the real me is not in any way connected to the physical me. A lot believe that, and even some Christians, perhaps many Christians. Enter Easter. Easter comes. That is the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And he clothes our salvation, our future hope, this living hope, with reality, with certainty, with tangibleness. And although I know that we're still left with many questions, things that we cannot fully answer or fully comprehend, we can imagine it and long for it, and it feels very real. That's why I love Easter. So on this Easter morning, in these few moments, I want to think of some resurrection basics. It's like class. We're back to some foundational 101 resurrection basics. I want to review some of the basics of our confession of resurrection on this Easter that so vividly displays these resurrection basics. Now, these may be basic, and yet they may be brand new for some of you, just fine. Either way, they are foundational to our faith. So one of my favorite scenes of the resurrection narratives, as Parker was saying, we have four accounts, records of the life of Jesus. We have four accounts of the risen Christ, the resurrection narrative. One of my favorite scenes is found in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 43. So if you have a Bible, you can open there with me. Luke 24, verses 36 through 43. In just a moment, we'll see these words. They're there already. It's
so.
Luke 24, 36 through 43. Now, the setting is the evening of the first Sunday, the first day of the week that Jesus arose, as we read this morning, early in the morning. The tomb is empty. And this is the evening. And there have been several reports, rumors of resurrection. Several women, even as we read this morning, several women, surprisingly, the first to see him, have come and said, "He's risen." Two disciples, the account right before what we're going to read, there are two disciples, one of them named Cleopas, we don't know the other, that are just on a journey out of Jerusalem up to Emmaus, and the risen Jesus has come and walked with them, and they didn't recognize him at first until the very last. And so they turn around, come back, and are saying, "We saw him." And then Peter, the spokesman of the apostles, "Christ has appeared to him." We're not even told that, recorded when that happened or how it happened. But now some credence is being added because Peter is saying. So they are there in the upper room. All of the disciples, the 11 apostles with these other disciples are there, and they're starting to discuss these things and starting to become convinced that maybe this is true. And in steps Jesus. So let's read it. It's Luke 24, verses 36 through 43. Here's the scene. "And while they were telling these things," they're telling their different reports, "he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself? Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their sight." Stop there. Resurrection basic. This appearance here of the risen Jesus teaches us some really basics of the resurrection, which are essential for our faith. I'm going to give you three of those, but before I do, before we kind of review these basics that were taught right here in this text of the resurrection, let's just notice first the main purpose of this appearance of Jesus. What's his main purpose for this appearance to now all the apostles? First time all the apostles are there together, minus Thomas, we're told that in another gospel, but they're there as a group. What's his main purpose? Well, his main purpose is to convince them that he's alive. Why? The apostles needed convincing. They needed convincing. They have a deep skepticism about the claim of resurrection. When those women came and told them, it says it appeared to them to be nonsense. This is nonsense. People don't get up from the dead. People don't rise from the dead. Not like this. They have no expectation of resurrection, even though Jesus had told them. They didn't know what it meant. So they have no expectation, and they really have no category for it. N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar in his book, The Resurrection of the Son of God, argued that the Jewish worldview made it inconceivable that a single person could be resurrected in the middle of history. It would have neither occurred to Jesus' disciples to make up such an idea, nor to think that they could get other Jews to believe it if they did. it would have required some extraordinary, impossible to deny, powerful evidence to get first century Jews to overcome all that they had been taught and to believe that Jesus was the resurrected Son of God. So they need convincing. Our author, Luke, here, in his second volume, we call the book of Acts, he says this, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it's on the screen, speaking of the risen Jesus. He says, to these he also presented himself alive, to the apostles, his disciples, after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. So 40 days, many, many convincing proofs. He appeared to a large number of people over a variety of circumstances. Just listen, one author, Peter Williams, just lists these out. He says, the resurrected Jesus is recorded as appearing in Judea and in Galilee, in town and countryside, indoors and outdoors, in the morning and in the evening, by prior appointment, without prior appointment, close and distant, on a hill, by a lake, to groups of men and groups of women, to individuals and groups up to 500, sitting, standing, walking, eating, and always talking. Many are explicitly close-up encounters involving conversations. It's hard to imagine this pattern of appearances in the Gospels and early Christian letters without there having been multiple individuals who have claimed to see Jesus risen from the dead. So, he's convincing them. Now, I don't want to spend my time there. If you wrestle with, is this really true? This really happened? I encourage you to examine the evidence. How was that tomb empty? The tomb was empty. How did it become empty? So, lots of things we could say there, but our focus here this morning is that an essential aspect of these convincing proofs is the nature of his resurrection. The nature of his resurrection. It's unlike anything they could conceive of or know. And so in this text that I just read, this scene here, this is what he intentionally gives them in this appearance. He goes out of his way to show them the nature of his resurrection, who he is, that gives us the basics of resurrection. It's very insightful. So I'm going to give you three basics of resurrection this morning. Number one, the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. That's where the whole story starts. They discover an empty tomb. And I think that that fact, the empty tomb, is not only one of those irrefutable facts that no one denies. The tomb was empty. Nobody produced the body of Jesus. The tomb was empty. So that not only is it one of those facts that's irrefutable, that requires explanation, but for our purposes today, it reveals the nature of his resurrection. Now, this is really basic. I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but let's just get the basics, right? So here's the first. I'll just give a couple notes under this. The risen Jesus is the same person, body and soul, who died and was buried. The risen Jesus is the same person, body, soul, who died and was buried. The most basic definition of resurrection is a return to physical life. The person that died comes back to life, right? That's what resurrection means in really every language. The person that died comes back to life, physical life after death. The body, the person, the body that went into the grave, into the tomb, is the person, the body that comes out of it. That's why the tomb is empty. That's so basic, but don't overlook it, right? They had seen a few examples in Jesus' ministry. Only three, by the way. Jesus only raised three people from the dead in his whole ministry. It was rare. But they had seen something like that, the most famous being Lazarus coming out of the tomb. The person that went in came out. That's what resurrection means. So there's just this basic continuity between the pre-death person body and the post-resurrection person body. So look at our text now. Jesus is there. They're frightened because he's just there. And they think they're seeing a spirit. They think they're seeing a different form. And he says, verse 39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." That's as clear as it gets. It is me, the me that you know, that you've come to know these years, up close and personal. It is I myself, the one they knew. It's like when he appeared to Mary. And Mary at first didn't recognize him. And he had to get her to focus. Mary. And she says, "Rabboni," right? And she clings to, "I know him." It's the same person that went into the grave, came out of the grave. And then I think one of the most intriguing aspects of the risen Christ, the risen body of Christ, verse 39, "See my hands and my feet." What's he talking about? His wounds, now scars likely. Isn't that intriguing? That he kept those, that those continue to exist in his resurrection state. I find that so intriguing. I wish we'd just take a side note here and think on that, just meditate on that. There would just be this visible reminder of his death forever in his body. But here, what's the point? It's undeniable proof that it's him, right? No doubt there's a change that's happened. We'll get to that. But this is undeniable proof that these are the marks of his crucifixion. This is Jesus. So that's basic. So note, just second note under the empty tomb, Jesus was not raised in spirit only, nor was he given a completely new body or form. Right? Jesus was not raised in spirit only, that his spirit went to heaven, nor was he given a completely new body or form. If that's true, the grave is not empty. The tomb is not empty. And it doesn't matter. If all this is about resurrection is spirit going to heaven, then there's no empty tomb. Or Jesus leaves behind that shell, his body, and is made something new, maybe angelic or something. Then there's no empty tomb. But that's not the case. He is raised. If his body's still there, then he would have to appear in some other form. Again, that's what they thought at first, there in verse 37. They thought they were seeing a spirit. Spirit's a real thing. Some kind of apparition. Some other form of Jesus. Maybe this is the way. And he has to convince them that I'm not that. I'm not a spirit. We learn here that Jesus' bodily existence, human being, is essential to who he is and will always be, especially as our Savior and forerunner of our salvation. So we're learned in the book of Hebrews over and over that the eternal Son took to himself a human nature. He took this nature. He became like us forever to be our Savior, to be our representative. So essential to his identity, to his being, is his physical body, that is his humanness, to him being Savior. That's why Paul says, and we said it together earlier, if Christ isn't raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. He doesn't say, if Christ isn't raised, well, at least the Spirit's in heaven, and yours will be too. If Christ isn't raised, there is nothing. There's no salvation. It's essential, his humanness. So, first basic, the empty tomb. The Jesus who went in is the Jesus who comes out. Same person. Second basic, closely related, really overlapping, but I want to be more specific now. Number two, the resurrection was bodily. We've already said this, but I want to draw it out more specifically. The resurrection was bodily. Again, that's evident from the empty tomb. The tomb is empty. means his body came out. Now, it's this aspect of the resurrection that is most clearly displayed in the text we just read, in this appearance. This aspect of him being bodily, physical, is essential to Jesus convincing them. That's what he's doing. So note, again, related to the last point, but now more specific, Jesus, in his resurrected state, was not a spirit or apparition, but fully human. Jesus was not a spirit or an apparition. Apparitions, like we think of a ghost, right? Ghost-like, in some spirit form. He's not that, but fully human. So look there at the text again. Again, they think they're seeing a spirit. He's got to convince him. So what's he do? Verse 39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Do you hear that? That's as concrete as you can get. I want you to touch me like this. And your hand doesn't just go through like a ghost, right? Touch me and see that I have a bones, flesh and bone here. What is he referring to? Well, that's just humanness, right? The structure and materiality of a physical body. And he says, "I invite you to touch me." Imagine that. That's close. That's very personal. Touch these wounds. See them. That's what he gave to Thomas also. I want you to, we read it earlier, touch and see them. You hear that? So he denies that he's a spirit. In fact, he contrasts himself with a spirit. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. So his resurrection was physical. It was bodily. He's a human being. He's not an angel. He's not a spirit. He's not some other form. Notice also, the second note under this bodily resurrection, he engaged in normal physical activities, including eating and drinking. He engaged in normal physical activities, including eating and drinking. Look at the text again, verse 41. "And while after they've touched him and see that it's real, while they still could not believe it," they were still unbelieving at some level, "for joy and were marveling." That is, it's too good to be true. Too good to be true. Maybe that's how we feel on Easter morning. This seems too good to be true. And I hope it does feel like that in some way. Wow, is this really true? It's too good that he conquered death for us. You know, we have that saying, if something seems too good to be true, it probably is. Not Easter, right? It is. It feels too good to be true. And so they're still like marveling as they're touching him, wondering, because as I said, they have no real category for this resurrection. So what does he do? You see it? This is my favorite part of the story. He says, "Have you anything here to eat?" You know, I've been dead for 3 days. I'm getting hungry, right? So, like, "Have you got anything to eat?" What a question. Is there marveling? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish. That's all they had, unfortunately. Not bacon like this morning, but a piece of broiled fish. And can you imagine, they're probably just all like, what's he going to do? Are we going to see it go down his, like, esophagus or something? And he took it and he ate it in their sight. See, love that detail of the resurrection story. What is that about? Why is that in here? Why did he do that? Besides not eating for 3 days, maybe. Well, he's convincing them. I am a human being. Human beings eat food, right? We eat. I'm not a spirit. Spirits don't eat fish or any other kind of food. I eat. Do you hear it? Do you see it? Case closed. They see him eat that fish, and it's like, oh, yeah, he's real. He's not a spirit, right? Isn't that amazing? He broke bread with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's when they will recognize him. He makes a fish breakfast for seven other disciples on the seashore. In fact, do you know Peter, when he's recounting the story, the resurrection to Cornelius, this Gentile, you know what he says? You know what he remembers? This is in Acts 10. He says, God raised him, referring to Jesus, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us, listen to how he says, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. This stuck with Peter and probably other times. So, this is real, isn't it? These are resurrection basics. The tomb was empty. The same Jesus that went in comes out. He was raised bodily. He has a human, physical body, flesh and bone. Not a spirit. Not an angel. Now, up until this point, we might think that his resurrection is just like the few others that are recorded in the scripture. Like I said, Lazarus. Like I said, there's only three in the New Testament. And there's only three in the Old Testament connected to Elijah and Elisha. We might think, well, it's just like theirs. They just returned to physical life and went on and then aged and died. But not so. So here's the third basic, and it's key. The risen Jesus was different. Now, that's an understatement, but that's kind of how the text gives it. The risen Jesus was different. There's a change. Now, while these texts emphasize a great continuity, it's like he's a normal human being amongst other human beings, yet there's also a significant change. Now, it's not clearly spelled out or even seen in these appearances. There's only like hints, like whispers. But the rest of the New Testament will make it very clear the nature of this kind of change. What we have in these appearances is some, what I'll just call strangeness, of appearing and disappearing. Why are they startled? Look back there at the text, verse 36. They're in this upper room, closed doors, and they're discussing, and then he's there, like right there. How did he get here? Right. Well, that's why they think it's a spirit, a ghost. He's just there. When he was talking to those men on the road to Emmaus and they broke bread, and then it just says he vanished from their sight. He was just gone. That's strange. That's strange. Now, that's all we're given. We don't know what all that means for sure. It may suggest that there are other dimensions or properties to this resurrected Jesus, this resurrected body. Maybe. Not sure. At least it means that he was moved, maybe supernaturally, from place to place out of their sight. But what it does signal is that his relationship with them is somewhat different now. It's different. Because he is glorified. Yes, he spends 40 days in these interactions convincing them, but it's not like before. He doesn't walk with, he's not with them constantly. He just appears and he disappears. Something has changed. They didn't always recognize him at first, did they? Again, we see it here. He has to say, you got to get really close up to me. You got to see my hands and feet. That's what Thomas, you got to get close. And they're like, yeah, and that's what Mary had to do. She just thought he was the gardener, just somebody out there, and had to get close and see him. He wasn't glowing. He wasn't shining in radiance like that angel we saw in Matthew over the grave. He didn't have one of those halo things around his head that he walked around with, but there was something different, so we're told. So what are the changes here? So just a couple things here. He was raised to a new kind of human life, no longer subject to weakness, aging, or death. There is something very new, very different. He was raised, he's still human. We saw that, flesh and bone, It's the same Jesus who was in the grave, came out, but he's made new. His body is made perfect, we would say, no longer subject to weakness, aging, or death. He was raised, we're told, never to die again. He is imperishable. He is raised in power. There's a change. There's some transformation. What he has now is what we read in the rest of the New Testament, is he has the life of the age to come, has come forward now in the risen Christ. The age to come has entered in his resurrection, this eternal age, imperishable, immortal. So there's a change. That's probably why they don't recognize him at first, because there's a newness, probably even in his appearance. That's why those scars, I think, are important. It's just identifying him without question to be Jesus who they know, and yet there's a change. A beautiful change. Never to die again. So that, just last note there, his resurrection life is his life forever, now glorified and reigning. His resurrection life, what we see witness here, is his life forever, now glorified, seated at the Father's right hand, and reigning. So what we understand, as we see these resurrection appearances of Jesus, is that he is already in his glorified state. He says in another place in the Gospel of John, when Mary does recognize him, and she just clings to his feet, and he says, "Stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell my disciples I am ascending." Present, I am right now. He is in the process of ascending, his glorification. There's a new relationship he has with the apostles because he is already in his glorified state, just not yet ascended. He's spending these 40 days in these unusual appearances to convince them. And then they will see him what? Go. It's going to be very marked. It's not just going to be one of these other appearances where he's gone. They will gather. They will see him go. And how do they see him go? Just like this. As a human being, fully in body, he ascends into heaven and then he's gone. God covers him in the cloud. And the angel says, "Why are you just sitting here staring? This same Jesus who you saw, he will come to you the same way, just like he left." So he is in. Now, again, be very careful here, because I think this is where Christians maybe fall down, miss. We can have a tendency to think, well, Jesus, yeah, he had to come and he had to become a man, take on a human flesh so that he would die and be our representative. That's true, and that's great. But now that that's all done, he just sheds that existence, and when he's ascended and glorified, he just goes back to some spirit kind of being. Never. Never. Or our salvation doesn't work. He is before, this is the book of Hebrews, this is what we're learning. He is before the throne as the exalted Son of Man, our representative forever with those wounds. So this is, now, is there any change? We don't know. If there is, when he's ascended, perhaps the manifestation of that glorified state is more brilliant and unshielded than it was here in these 40 days, perhaps. But materially, essentially, there's not a change. This is the resurrected state. So those are the three basics of resurrection on this Easter. The tomb was empty. The resurrection was bodily. And Jesus was different and changed. Now, why is that good news for us? Why do we rehearse these basics? You say many things. Yes, it tells us when Jesus comes out of the grave that sin and death is defeated. It is defeated forever in Christ. But more than that, here's what I'll leave us with. Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection. That's 1 Corinthians 15:20. That's what Paul calls him. He is the first fruits of our resurrection. What does that mean? Jesus is both the guarantee and prototype of our resurrection. First fruits, that's one of those feast days where right at the beginning of the harvest, they would bring in some of the first fruits of that harvest to present to the Lord. And it was a way of both dedicating to the Lord, but it was a way of saying, it's guaranteed, we're trusting the Lord to bring the whole harvest, but it's the same fruit, right? And that's what Jesus is in the resurrection. He guarantees, by faith, we're in Christ, he guarantees it's coming, and it's the same. It's the same. Your resurrection in Christ is the same. These same truths apply. We will bear his image. So listen to Paul. It's the last thing I'll leave you with in Philippians 3. Listen to how he says it, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here. It's on the screen there. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory that we just saw by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. We will be transformed to conformity with this very body that we've been looking at. This is your future if you are in Christ. This is your hope. Those truths, those basics of resurrection that we just rehearsed are true for us. The tomb will be empty. That is, the same you that goes into the grave is coming out. There will be a great continuity. You won't be somebody different. You're not coming back as a dog or something like that. You won't be an angel. You'll be you, recognizable you. The tomb will be empty. Your resurrection will be bodily. You won't be a spirit being floating on clouds playing a harp, thank God, right? Who wants to do that? Forever. You're coming out of the grave bodily and different. Changed. Transformed. This perishable will put on imperishable. This mortal will put on immortality. That's who we will be in the resurrection. That's our hope. Now, I know that still leaves us with many unanswered questions. I wish we knew more. But it also opens up 1,000 possibilities, doesn't it? Let your imagination go, biblically, of what that life will be like. It makes ourselves, I'll come back to where I started. The reason I love the truth of Easter is because it makes our salvation real, full of hope, tangible, concrete, something we long for. Notice what Paul says. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, because he's going to transform us. Do you eagerly await this transformation, this day? Do you? With anticipation, with excitement. That's what Easter should fill you with. This will be true of me if you're in Christ. So do you have this hope on Easter? I know it can sound too good to be true. I wish the Bible gave us more details, but it gives us enough. If you're not a Christian, Jesus just invites you to come. Put your faith in him as Savior and Lord. There is no other person on the planet who has conquered sin and death. There's one Savior. He's a Savior for all. So come. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. Your life has changed. These disciples, the resurrection changed everything. It changed everything for them. He'll change everything. That's the hope we live in. What a glorious hope. Let me pray, and then we'll sing of our hope to close our service. Father, fill us with this living hope as we gaze at the risen Christ this morning and have a preview of our own resurrection in Christ. Thank you. I do pray, Lord, if there is any here who are not Christians this morning, that you would draw them to faith in Jesus. Even now, Lord, cause them to cry out in faith to Jesus as Lord and Savior and be made new in Christ. Fill us with hope on this Easter, for in Christ is our hope alone. We thank you in his name.